But I ask you to turn your Bible now with me here this evening to Ezekiel 33, beginning of verse number 1. And we'll be reading down to verse number 16 as we have for the last number of messages here out of this passage. This is the fifth and will be the final message here in this series entitled, I Have Set Thee a Watchman. I have set thee a watchman. As I stated at the very beginning of this a number of weeks ago, I had a total of 10 main points, with a couple of those points having subpoints underneath them. We have entered into, or will be entering now here this evening, into the fifth message, so about 2 points per message. That's about my average. As has been stated in the past, if I bring in 4 or more points in any given message, then you can be sure that it will be more than one part. Sometimes I can get 3 points into a single message, although on Sunday morning I brought 3 points, and it's going to be 3 parts, a point of message. But here this evening, we come to the last and final truth out of this portion of Scripture. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would. Again, the title of the message, the title of the series, I Have Set Thee a Watchman. Ezekiel 33, verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. Out of this verse, we found the first of these truths, the requirement for a spiritual watchman. Notice again, the Lord said, When I bring the sword upon a land. That's when the spiritual watchman and the ministry of the spiritual watchman is most needed. When God is moving against the land, against the people, against the country, because of their sin, and He is moving with the sword of judgment, the sword of punishment in His hand. Then we note the reality of the spiritual watchman as we continued in verse 2. If the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. Now actually, the people most likely won't do that when they're walking away from God. And thus in verse 7 we have the statement, So thou, O son of man, I, that's the Lord God, have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. We'll go back to verse 3, continue reading. If, when he, the watchman, seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. There we find the responsibility of the spiritual watchman. He is to watch, he's to blow the trumpet, he's to warn the people. And so we find he is to watch, he is to warn. But we also find in this passage the rejection of the spiritual watchman. Those to whom he presents warning, some may reject that warning. They do not listen. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. There's also the reception of the spiritual watchman. Amen? There are some who will heed. There are some who will hear and will heed and will turn back to the Lord and get right with Him. Amen. Praise the Lord for those. Then we come to verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. There we see from that verse the rebellion of the spiritual watchman. He's given the responsibility to watch and to warn. If he does not warn, then he's in rebellion against the Lord. And although the wicked will still die in their sin, nevertheless, the watchman will be held responsible for his rebellion in not warning them, and the blood of those individuals will be held at his hand. We noted last week that means that God will hold him accountable for murder. That's what that phrase means. That I will, there at the end of the verse it says that, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Doesn't mean that that person's blood will be dripping off the watchman's hand. It means that the bloodshed of that individual will be held to the account of the watchman. That's a phrase that means he will be held accountable for the death that would be for the murder of that individual by failing in his responsibility to warn. We go on, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Out of that verse we learn a representation of the spiritual watchman, that he represents the Lord God. He ministers to the people, especially to those that are often sin wandering from God. But he ministers for the Lord, that is, he represents God to the people. Verse number 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. There again, the responsibility of the watchman to warn the wicked from his way. If thou dost not speak, there's his rebellion, to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, there is the rejection of the spiritual watchman, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There's the release of the spiritual watchman. Verse number 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And there in verse number 11, we find the reason for the spiritual watchman. The reason that God establishes the spiritual watchman is that the spiritual watchman might warn to turn the people from their wicked way, because God desires not the death of the wicked, but the repentance of the wicked. Amen? He desires not the death of the wicked, but that they repent and live again in fellowship with the Lord. The whole reason for the ministry of the spiritual watchman is given in verse 11, because God cares and God desires that the wicked repent and get right, not that they die in their sin. Now, will God punish them unto death in their sin? Will He? Yes, if they continue their rebellion, God will indeed do that, because it is right, and He will get glory for doing right. But is that His true desire? No. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But repentance is required if they are not going to perish. But then that moves us to verse 12, and this is the portion we'll be looking at tonight, verses 12 through 16. This is the report of the spiritual watchman, and because all of them started with an R, that is the word report, but I could give another word for it. This is the message that the spiritual watchman is to deliver. Certainly, he is to warn, but the specific message that he delivers is found in these verses. Verse 12, therefore, because of the ministry of the spiritual watchman, because I've set you to be a watchman, because your responsibility is to warn them, and if you don't warn them, I'll hold you accountable for murder. Therefore, because of all that, because I don't desire the death of the wicked, because I do desire the repentance of the wicked, therefore, because of all of that, O thou son of man, the spiritual watchman, the one I've set up, God is speaking to Ezekiel, the one I've set up as the spiritual watchman for Israel in that time, say, here's the message, say unto the children of thy people. And from now to verse 16 is the message that he is to deliver. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely die, if he trust to his own righteousness, that he shall surely live. If he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Now that's not just God's message to Ezekiel to give him information. That is God's message to Ezekiel to preach to the people. God is earlier saying, Ezekiel, I'm setting you up to be a watchman for the house of Israel. Ezekiel is a watchman. If you do your job of warning them, then if they don't listen to you and they die in their sin, you're released from that. But if you don't do your job and you do not warn them and they die in their sin, they will still die in their sin, but you will be held accountable for the sin of committing murder in not giving them that warning. By the way, as a side point to this, all believers have been given the responsibility to warn the lost of the impending judgment of hell and to deliver the good news of the gospel that they might be saved. Will the majority of them listen? No. God said, many are called, but few are chosen. So they'll still die in their sin, whether we tell them or not. But our job is to tell them. And if we do not give them the warning that God has given us the responsibility to give, the warning of judgment in hell and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then God says to us, I will hold you accountable for murder. Just as a side point here this evening, I would ask the question, how many of us are in fact murderers tonight? Think about that. Our responsibility to give the gospel to the lost. But this principle is bigger than that. It goes beyond that point because, in fact, this is about giving warning to anyone that God desires for us and gives us the responsibility to warn of going away from Him in sin. It may not just be for the lost. It could be for saved individuals we know that are going astray. And we have the responsibility in some form or other where we have authority and responsibility to communicate to them that we should do it, that they might repent and be revived. Not just that the lost be saved, but that believers be revived. Amen? In any place, this principle comes to play. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at four points underneath this one, the report of the spiritual watchman. There are four main truths that the spiritual watchman is to communicate to these individuals for which he has responsibility to minister his ministry of the watchman. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I pray, do a mighty work. Oh Lord, I pray, send forth your Spirit as I prayed this morning, so I pray again tonight. Fill me with your Spirit that it may be, that the message may be delivered in power and in the Spirit of God, not in word only, but in the very power of your own Spirit. Let us all glean and learn and grow from the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you mentioned here, all that leads up to verse number 12 is God communicating to Ezekiel truths about the spiritual watchman and what's involved in that responsibility and so forth. Because God in verse 7 sets Ezekiel up to be the spiritual watchman. And the message actually that you find in Ezekiel 33 verse 1 down through to verse number 6 is a reference that through Ezekiel God's communicating to the children of Israel and telling them about the ministry of the spiritual watchman. Then in verse 7 God speaks directly to Ezekiel. It's not something he's to deliver to others. This is a message delivered directly to Ezekiel, verse 7, 8, and 9, where God is informing him, you are the spiritual watchman right now in this time for the children of Israel, and this is your responsibility to warn them of their wicked way that they turn from it. This is your accountability. If you don't do it, I will hold you accountable. Their blood will be at your hand. You will be found in my sight to be a murderer. If you do it, but they ignore you and they reject your message to turn from their wicked ways, they'll die in their sin, but you will have released yourself from any accountability for their death. Then God comes back and He gives a message again to the children of Israel in verses 10 and 11, where He notes their complaint in verse number 10 and His response in verse number 11 to their complaint, that they are under the guilt of their sin, they're under the pressure of their sin and the chastening of their sin, and they are slowly dying away and dying off because of God's chastening hand for their sin. And they say, look, how can we live if our sin is upon us and we continue to pine away under the chastening hand of God for our sin? How can we live? Now God does give an answer in the very next verse. There is a way to live. And the way to live is turn. If you stay in your wicked ways, you can't live. As long as you stay in sin, as long as you refuse to repent, you will die in your sin. However, if you will turn from your wicked ways, turn ye, O house of Israel, for why shall ye die? There's no need to do so. There is a pathway to get out of death, and that pathway is the path of repentance. There was an option. There was a way out. Amen? But then He comes back to Ezekiel and He says, okay, I've delivered the idea of the watchman through you to the people so they have an understanding of what the spiritual watchman is. I've assigned you with the job and communicated to you your responsibilities. You are that spiritual watchman in this day, in this time, in this context for the children of Israel. Now that time and that context is past. Hundreds, yea, thousands of years past. We are in a different time, but does God have spiritual watchmen for this time? Amen, He does. And He has called various ones to serve that role and that ministry. Does our country, yea, does even our world need the ministry of the spiritual watchman in this time? There's no doubt. The sin of society, the sin of the people in our country, the sin of society in the world and of the countries of the world in many, many cases. Yea, let's go more narrow than that. The sin of God's own people in this country, of God's of true churches. I'm not talking about those with a false gospel now. I'm talking about those that preach a true gospel. And yet the corruption that is in so many homes, in so many churches, in so many lives, there's a great need for the ministry of the spiritual watchman. And so in doing that, God then says to Ezekiel in verse 12, because I've assigned you the ministry of the spiritual watchman, I've given you the responsibility to warn, I've told you your accountability. Here's the message you now deliver. Here is the message. Verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, here's the message. The first truth of this message is that he's to communicate, to report with the truth of righteousness. He's to communicate and give the report of the truth, or with the truth of righteousness. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Now, what is the truth of righteousness that we find in this verse? This is the truth of righteousness. God says, I will deal with everyone according to his works. I am a righteous God, and I will deal with every individual according to his works. Let me have a few examples. Wesley, come up here for a moment if you don't mind. Garrett, I'll take you. Noah, I'll take you. And Jacob, I'll take you. You girls didn't want to come up, did you? I can make the other two sit down. No? We're okay? All right. Wesley, you're going to be this guy over here. He's the utter rebel. He is in wickedness, and he's also refusing to repent of it. All right? Jared, you're another semi-bad guy. You're in wickedness, but... Here, let's have you stand right here. Jared was in wickedness. He was unrighteous, but, kneel down, he chooses to repent of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well trained. You've been well trained. It'd be better if you hadn't gone to wickedness at all, but at least you're willing to repent. Amen? Amen. Now, since I said about the well-trained, let's take Jacob. He's another semi-bad guy. He's a semi-good guy, but then he becomes a bad guy. Now, here's where Jacob is. Jacob lives in righteousness, but then somewhere along the line decides to backslide and go into wickedness. So I want you to turn around and have your back facing them. All right, Noah, you're the only truly good guy here in the room. He became a good guy, but he started out as a bad guy, right? All right, you walk in righteousness and you stay in righteousness. Now, I realize that not every one of these examples per se is mentioned in the passage directly, but they're all implied in one form or another. Here's what God is saying. God is saying that I deal with people according to the principle of righteousness, according to the truth of righteousness. What is right? That's what influences God's dealings. If a man is wicked, then the right thing to do in dealing with a wicked man is judgment. Now here we have a wicked man, worthy of judgment, who won't repent. So he remains worthy of judgment. So God will judge him. You can fall down dead. Okay. We have over here on the opposite, the complete opposite side, we have a righteous man who chooses to remain in his righteousness. Amen? Does God approve of his walk in righteousness? Does God approve of him continuing in his walk of righteousness? Amen. So God, how is God going to deal with a man who's in righteousness and stays walking in righteousness? He's going to bless him. Now that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be rich or any of those things, because God's blessings, Noah would like it to mean that, but God's blessings, amen, but that's already revealing maybe you're not as righteous in your mindset as, you know. But the fact is if you're truly the righteous man I've described for you, the blessings that God will give him first are going to be on the spiritual level. God may give him financial blessings. God may give him physical blessings. God may give him material blessings in one form or another, and he may not. But God will bless him on the spiritual level. Amen? That's a certainty. There's not an if, and, or but about that. That's a certainty. God will bless him, and because of that, you may remain standing. Amen. All right. Now let's go over here to Jared. Jared is the one that started out in wickedness, but he has chosen to repent. And in his repentance, he's turned from his wicked ways, and now he's going in the way of righteousness. How is God going to deal with a wicked man who has repented? Remember, God always deals with an individual according to what is right. This is the principle of righteousness that he's describing here in verse 12. And he's saying, however you walk, I will deal with you. If you have a man, and these are actually the two he describes. He specifically describes the individual who was wicked but repents and turns to righteousness. And then he describes the individual who was righteous but turns from his righteousness to go into wickedness. Those are the two he specifies in the passage. And God says, I will deal in a manner that is right with the man who repents. How has God communicated in His Word is the right way to deal with a repentant individual. He shall live. He will be forgiven. He will be revived. He will be restored to fellowship. All of those things is how God has communicated all along in His grace. He will deal with the repentant wicked man. You should say amen there, because all of us started out as wicked individuals. And we needed to repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior to even become the children of God. And if it were not for God's grace in that, none of us, not a single one, would have the option to be anything but judged unto death. So praise the Lord for this one, and God deals with him this way, because it is right. This is the principle of righteousness, the truth of righteousness. Now we come to this man who started out in righteousness. Amen. He started out in righteousness. You might even say he started out in righteousness, but then he rebelled against God and turned his back on God, and now he's in rebellion. He's in wickedness. Now, how will God deal, according to the truth, the principle of righteousness, of what is right, how will God deal with the man who was walking in righteousness, but now has rebelled against the righteousness and is now walking in wickedness? What is the right way for God to deal with him? Where is he right now? He's in the same wickedness he was in. He might say, but what about my past righteousness? Well, God deals with that a little bit later, and we'll specify that a little bit more in a moment. But basically, wherever he is right now, let's talk about it for a moment. Let's suppose a man in the United States of America lives an extremely good life. Let's say he even serves in the military. He is discharged from the military with high honors and rewards because of how he served. All of those things. He lives as a good citizen. He comes to be 60 years of age, and then he commits a murder. When he gets into the courtroom, should the judge say, okay, I know you committed the murder. It's clear. You've even professed that you're guilty of committing the crime of the murder. But you've given your defense that you've lived a good life up to this point. You've been a good citizen. You've even served in the military with high honors. And therefore, we should ignore your crime because of that past good behavior. If that judge rules that way, would you think that that judge is being right? No. He's not being right. He's not being right because a man should still be judged for the crime he committed now. And that's what God is saying. I deal according to the principle of right. And the principle of right is a wicked man gets judged, a righteous man gets blessed. And so the wicked man who stays in his wickedness due to rebellion is judged. And the righteous man who stays in his righteousness is blessed. And the wicked man who repents and begins to walk in righteousness at the present time is now in righteousness because of his repentance, he gets blessed. Because where is he? Righteous. But the righteous man who becomes a rebel and begins to walk in wickedness, what is he right now? Right now, he's a wicked man. So right now, the truth, the principle of righteousness says he gets judged. Amen. All four of you can have a seat. Hope your knees are okay. He was starting to shift on him like, oh, all right, I'm done with this. Now you understand why guys who work on the roof have to have knee pads. Amen. Always kneeling down like that. But the fact of the matter is this is the principle of right that God is expressing. He doesn't specify necessarily the one who's wicked and stays wicked. He doesn't specify the one who's righteous and stays righteous. But he does mention the center to the one who's wicked and repents and goes to righteousness, the one who was righteous and rebels and goes to wickedness. Again, verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Now please note the phrase, in the day. Basically what God is saying in that phrase, wherever you are today is the way I will deal with you today. If I come to deal with the people today, if God comes into the room to deal with us today, wherever we are in our walk with God right now today will be the manner in which He deals with us. If right now I've come to church, amen for that, but I've come with a rebellious heart. There are matters in which I've not dealt. In fact, we celebrated the Lord's Supper tonight, so maybe we should just deal with it on that level. If God were to show up here today and say, I'm going to judge you all based upon your partaking of the Lord's Supper. We know the principle out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that if we partake unworthily, we partake damnation unto ourselves. So he's saying to us today, I'm not asking you what you did a year ago. I'm not asking you where you were a month ago. I'm asking you where you are right now, today. You partook of the Lord's Supper. Did you partake worthily or unworthily? If you partook unworthily, God would certainly know that. Okay? Boom. That's it. Judge. You say, but yesterday I was right with God. Yes, but today you're not. And He's dealing with you today where you are in that day, right now. Someone else may have partaken, and the rest of us might say, oh, there's one surely that will die. Because we know how wicked that individual is. You know, Jared and Jacob have told me some things about Abigail, and we know how utterly wicked she's been. No, not really. But there's my example, right? She wouldn't come up, so I'm going to use her as my illustration somehow else. How wicked she's been. And we all go, oh, we know some dirt about her. Surely she'll be one of the ones that God kills. There's no doubt in my mind, based upon her past, that she wasn't worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. However, this morning she got right with God. Amen? How will God deal with her in that day? If tonight is the night He meets with us, how will He deal with her? Oh, but she won't die, will she? Because she's right with God in that day. In the moment that God moves to deal with His people. That's the point He's making in this principle of righteousness. The truth of righteousness is part of this report. But a second part of the report of the spiritual watchman is that he is to give a report with a warning against recklessness. A warning against recklessness. I want you to understand what I mean by recklessness here. Look at verse 13. God says, through Ezekiel, to the people, this is the message He's to report to them, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live. That's God's statement to the righteous man. He says, you will surely live. That is God's promise to the righteous. Amen? You shall surely live. Now what happens if that man rebels against righteousness and goes into wickedness? Can he still claim that promise? Well, is he still defined as a righteous man? No, not anymore. Not once he's rebelled and gone off into wickedness. Jacob started out, he was our example of this, he started out walking in righteousness. God's promise to him would be, you shall surely live. But the moment that Jacob turned in rebellion and went off into wickedness, he wasn't defined as a righteous man any longer. He was defined now as a wicked man. This does shoot down the idea that my old righteousnesses can outweigh my present wickedness. And that I can weigh righteousness and wickedness against each other, and as long as my righteousnesses are just enough to outweigh my wickedness, I'm okay. That is not God's principle, and this passage clearly communicates that's not the way God deals with individuals. On any level, believer or unbeliever. He says, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if... Now listen to this phrase. If he trusts to his righteousness, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now follow along to what God is saying here. This is the warning against recklessness. The warning against recklessness is the warning to those who are walking in righteousness and to say to them, now listen, God says to you this promise, if you live and walk in righteousness before God, you shall surely live. God will not chasten you. He will not judge you. He will bless you. But if you begin to get into your head this idea, well, I've lived a goodly long time in righteousness, and because of that, I trust the amount of righteousness that I have accrued to my account, and because of that, I believe that I can commit a little bit of wickedness and it should be okay because all of my righteous living should balance it out. That's the idea of trusting to his righteousness. That he trusts that there's a pile enough of righteousness on his account that he can balance it out. Let me ask you a question. If I go to a job and I earn $10,000 this week, I have no idea what kind of job where I could do that. Probably an illegal one. But let's suppose it is a legal job. It's a legitimate job. I earn $10,000 this week. So I get my paycheck. I put it in my bank account. I now have $10,000 in my, in fact, I open a brand new one. So I have $10,000 in my brand new bank account. Can I then accrue to myself, to my account, a bill of $500 and be able to cover it? Could I? I have $10,000 in the bank. Could I go buy something for $500 and clearly know that I can cover it? Yes. That's the way money works. That's not the way righteousness and wickedness works. We want to apply that principle to righteousness and wickedness, but that's not how it works. You can't acquire a large sum of righteousness on your account and then go off into a small amount of wickedness, for $500 is small compared to $10,000. $500 may be large compared to $50,000, but $500 is small compared to $10,000, right? So somewhat comparatively small to the large amount of money that I earned this week. We can't apply the same principle in righteousness. Oh, I have like $10,000 or 10,000 piles worth of righteousness, so I can commit 500 piles worth of wickedness and it should balance out. I should be able to cover it with my righteousness. Not only that, I should still have 9,500 piles of righteousness left. Even if wickedness is doubled and is equivalent to two times what a righteousness is worth, I should still have 9,000 piles of righteousness left. Clearly, it should cover it. God says that's not how it works. That would be a reckless mindset, a spiritually reckless way of thinking. Because God actually says this. He says, when that man goes off into wickedness, when I come to deal with him and he's in his wickedness, even if it is very small wickedness comparative to the large amount of righteousness that he's lived in for the lengthy period of time he's lived in it, I will consider his past righteousness all of none. Isn't that what he says? Look at it again. How much of his righteousness is God even considering when he comes to deal with that man? How much? Verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all. How much? All his righteousness is shall not be remembered. It is as if God completely wiped all of his righteousness right off his account when he went off into the wickedness of sin. He doesn't get to balance 500 against 10,000. He's now balancing 500 against zero. Because God doesn't consider the past righteousness at all. Not at all. What he's saying is, Ezekiel warned them, warn the righteous ones among them not to be reckless in their thinking that because of their righteous living, they can go off into a bit of wickedness and it will balance out, because it won't. There is no balancing scale between righteousness and wickedness. There is just a righteous God who deals with us according to the principle of right, according to the principle of righteousness, and that is wherever He finds us, that's how He deals with us. That moves us then to the third element that is in the report of the spiritual watchman. He's to give the report, or give a report with the truth of righteousness. He's to give a report with a warning against recklessness. He's to give a report with a call to repentance. In verse number 14 and 15, the Word of God says this, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now this is the other side. Over there, the man in righteousness, God gave the promise, you shall surely live. But then he turned and went off into wickedness, no longer defined as a righteous man, and that promise is no longer applicable to him. But here we have a wicked man. This wicked man has lived in wickedness, but the watchman comes and delivers the warning that he turned from his wicked ways, and he listens, and he repents of his wicked way. The moment that he repents, what kind of man is he now defined by God? Before his repentance, he was a wicked man, but the moment he repents now, how is he being defined in the sight of God? Now this is not just him saying a few words, oh God, please forgive me so that I can bail out of trouble. This is real biblical repentance. And would God know if he had done that? Do we always know? No. Does God always know? Yes. Okay, and God's the one dealing with this individual. And God is saying to the individual, you genuinely, biblically repent of your sin. How does God now view this individual? He views him now as a righteous man. So does the promise of God, the promise of judgment, that he shall surely die, does it apply to him anymore? No, it does not. Now the promise that he shall surely live, because he's in a new class. He's now in the class of righteousness, because he's repented of his sin. Amen? Now, do notice in these two verses that God does specify a little bit of detail about real repentance. He communicates a little bit to us about it. He says in verse number 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. That's repentance. You turn from your sin, you begin to pursue righteousness. He's not saying that the man is living a perfect life now, but he's saying that the man's pursuit is no longer away from God, is no longer toward selfishness and toward unrighteousness and toward sin, but the man has turned and now is pursuing right. Might he still commit sin? Yes. Does Proverbs tell us that the truly righteous man still falls at times? Yeah, but what does he do? He quickly repents. He might even fall into sin 7+ times a day, but he quickly repents and gets back to the pursuit of righteousness. It is the wicked man who does not repent, who stays and wallows in his wickedness and continues in that direction. They both commit sin, but one repents, the other one stays in it, wallows in it, and revels in it. Refuses to come back to God. Here he says that there's repentance. But I want you to see how he defines the repentance. Notice in verse 15, if the wicked restore the pledge. This is not that stuff. I don't even know if the brand still exists, but this was the stuff that we used when we were dusting at home, right? Yes, I stole the pledge. That's so that I didn't have to dust anymore. All right. It's your turn, Marvel, Scott. It's your turn to dust the living room. Can't. There's no pledge. Where did it go? I don't know. Holding it behind my back. I stole the pledge, but nobody knows. Now I have to restore it. Now that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is commitments that he has made, whether the commitments be to God or the commitments be to others. The principle involved in this is not just the detail. The principle involved in this is if my sin has in some way been a sin against someone else, I need to make it right with them. In order to truly repent of my sin, I need to make it right with the individual. Amen? Amen? I can't just say to God, okay, I'm getting right with you. That factor wherein I stole Jason's money. I was over at his house working yesterday. He doesn't know this, but I found his wallet. There's a few less dollars in his wallet. You know the $2 I gave my wife this morning, or this evening here to play the piano? I actually got that out of his wallet. But he doesn't know.
Jason's not really good at keeping track of his money. He doesn't know how much is there and how much isn't. If he missed a couple, if he had a couple $100 and I took the whole thing, he'd notice that. But a few dollars, he's never going to notice. I know that. Jason's not that. He doesn't keep track of his money that well. He'll never know. He'll never know. And what he doesn't know can't hurt me. So, alright, I feel guilty. I'm convinced of my sin. Because of that, I get right with God. But Jason still doesn't know. And why do I need to go to him and make it right? He doesn't know anything about it. I'll tell you why I need to make it right. Because God said I need to make it right. If I want to be right with God, I need to get right with Jason. Oh, dear, I need those $2 back. Now, I didn't really steal $2 from Jason, but do you understand the point I'm making? Now, there are times we may commit sin against people we don't even recognize we've done it. This is about, clearly, the pledge. The pledge here would have been a commitment made, a promise made, something that I have done in committing to somebody, and then I broke that covenant, I broke that commitment, I broke that pledge that I made to that individual or to God or whomever it may be. I broke it. I would know I made it, and I would know I broke it. And we all commit sin against other people probably on a daily basis without even really recognizing it. This is something, obviously, I know I've done wrong. I've done wrong by Jason and stealing the money. I know that. I mean, can I say, well, I didn't realize that taking that money out of his wallet was wrong. I didn't realize that would be sinful against Jason. No, obviously I know it was wrong. So I need to make it right with him. So part of repentance is getting right with the people against whom we have committed sin. Part of repentance, also, verse 15, he says, give again that he had robbed. So anything I've taken from another, I need to make sure that I give it again, get right with other people, walk in the statutes of life. The statutes of life are God's commandments. Right? That would be the statutes of life. Those are God's commands. So I need to pursue a walk in obedience to God's word. He says also in verse 15, without committing iniquity. Now again, this is not an absolute description of perfect holiness. God knows none of us live that way. This is talking about a pursuit of his daily walk. That this man pursues righteousness. Now we all commit sin. And by the way, if we commit sin, what do we need to do about that? If we stay in the sin and don't repent of it, then we do stay on the side of wickedness. But if we commit sin, what can we do to stay in the walk of righteousness? What do? We repent of it. We get back into the walk of righteousness. This is the message that the spiritual watchman is to be communicating to the people. It is a message, a report with the truth of righteousness, with the warning against recklessness, with a call to repentance. And then we come to the last and final one. He is also to give a report with a promise of revival. There is a promise of revival. If you repent, God will revive. Spiritually, He will revive. Spiritually, He will forgive. Spiritually, He will cleanse. Spiritually, He will restore to fellowship. Spiritually, He will do these things. When the spiritual watchman stands up and he proclaims, he says, God is righteous and will deal with you on the standard of righteousness. If you've been righteous, don't think that you can balance out your righteousness with some wickedness, because that's not the way that God's standard of righteousness works. That would be spiritual recklessness. If you've been in wickedness, on the other hand, God is gracious in His righteousness, and He does give you a way back. Repent of your sin. That's the way back. And if you repent of your sin, then I can deliver this promise. God will revive you spiritually. At the end of verse 14, he says to that wicked, or the end of verse 15, God says through Ezekiel to the people who were in wickedness, concerning the wicked one who repented, he shall surely live. Now what was the statement about him at the beginning of verse 14? He shall surely die. Now because he's repented, everything is reversed. Now he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now I want you to catch this. This is how great God's forgiveness is. This is how great God's reviving forgiveness and reviving cleansing is. The very next word is none of his sins. How many? None means no, not one. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. God will no longer hold him accountable for the sins for which he has repented. Why? Because when God forgives, he forgives completely. When God cleanses, he makes us white as snow. There's no memory. I'm not talking about his omniscience. I'm talking about his accounting. He completely erases. Just like when the righteous man thought that all of his righteousness could balance out some wickedness, God says, no, I wipe all your righteousness off the account. The only thing I look at is your wickedness. So to the repentant wicked man, God says, all the wickedness that you may have accrued up to this point, I've wiped it all away. The only thing I see now is your righteousness. In salvation, the only thing he sees is Christ's righteousness. Amen? Because that is what is put on our account. But in our daily walk of fellowship with God as believers, what he sees is our present walk, not our past sin. If we've repented, this is the promise of revival. This is the promise of forgiveness, of cleansing, of restored fellowship. That's what this is. Verse number 16, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. You say, whoa. What do you mean he did that which was lawful and right? He was a wicked man. Ah, but the moment that he repented of his sin and began to walk and pursue after righteousness, from that point forward is all that God's looking at. Because God said, the rest of it, I've wiped away. So what is the only thing God sees about his life right now? It's lawful and right. Amen? This passage about the spiritual watchman is a very serious passage because it really, really comes home to those who are wicked and don't want to repent, or those who are righteous and decide to become wicked because they think it'll balance out. It's a very serious warning to them. But you know, this passage about the spiritual watchman is a huge comfort and blessing to those that may have been in sin but are willing to repent of it. God says, I've wiped it away. I'm dealing with you now only on the ground of where you are right now. And where you are right now is pursuing righteousness. Amen? Does that mean, and you know, just to make it clear again, those passages that say that God forgets our sin and so forth, does that mean that God ceases to be all-knowing because there's some things He forgot? No. God still knows the information of what happened. In fact, God even has forgiven some individuals in the Scripture record of their sin, but still recorded it in the Scriptures for us for all time. That's not forgetfulness in the sense of not remembering the information. What he's saying is I'm not remembering it in the accountability department. They're not being held accountable for it any longer. Amen? Now this is the ministry of the spiritual watchman that we're talking about in the passage, but we're also talking about the impact of that ministry on our own lives. Is there a need right now in our life for a warning and for repentance to get back right with God so that He will see us differently than He had been because we've been wickedness? Right now, how would God be dealing with us? Right now. Someone might say, well, I'm in wickedness right now, preacher. You know how quickly you can get right with God? Right now. Amen? Right now. Dear Heavenly Father, there's no doubt in our country we need the ministry of the spiritual watchman. We need ministers to be spiritual watchmen as You have called them to be. But there's also no doubt that at times we ourselves need to hear the message of the spiritual watchman. And tonight was primarily focused upon that truth, the message of the spiritual watchman. Lord, wherever we may be, if we are presently in righteousness, then I pray the message has been an encouragement. If anyone has been is walking after and pursuing after righteousness in their daily walk, then I pray that the message has been encouragement to them to stay and not to become reckless in their thinking that now, because they've been in it so long, they can do some wickedness and it's balanced out. Oh no. But oh Lord, this is also a great encouragement to those who've been in sin and in wickedness. There's a way back. And that way back is the wide open arms of God's abundant grace. If they will but repent in a biblical fashion, You will certainly forgive and cleanse and renew and restore and revive, and they shall not die, but they shall live. Lord, I cannot see every heart, but You can. Let the Spirit of God take the message to each heart as it is needed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.